Thanks, Stuart. Good work with the names as well. Always makes you a bit nervy when you've got a list like that to read out. So good. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Welcome as well from me to those particularly visiting. Love to have you with us. Team Coffee downstairs. It'd be great to catch up after. Let's pray as we come to those words. Father in heaven, we want to pause now and thank you that all of Scripture is God-breathed. Every word we find in your word, the Bible, is breathed out by you for our good. And that includes these names before us this morning in Matthew chapter 1. So as we slow down to think about them, Lord, help us to make sense of these names. And more importantly, help us to make sense of Jesus, the King of Christmas. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, just over 3 weeks ago, I had a call out of the blue from a guy called Aaron. Didn't know him. He got hold of our details on the church website. So he wanted to meet up. And so we did. We caught up for a couple of hours. And without going into all the details, what became clear very quickly was that Aaron was a Messianic Jew, which means he was born in Israel. He had all the history and all the heritage of what had gone before him. But he was wonderfully converted to Christ. And as we chatted, I asked him how it happened. Aaron, how did you become a Christian? And do you know what he said? From reading the genealogy in Matthew's gospel. He was converted to Christ through reading the very names that have just been read out to us this morning. Because in that moment, it all fell into place. All the Old Testament history, everything he'd been taught as a boy and how it led to and was fulfilled in the work of Jesus, the Messiah. You see, for us today, it might seem like a slightly strange and an even boring way to begin the Christmas story. Imagine in 2 weeks' time, we're gathered here for the All-Age Nativity and the room is full of families and children and they're all dressed up. Angels and shepherds and wise men and Mary and Joseph and the mangers laid out of here, the stars above, everyone's excited. We're ready to go to relive, to retell the Christmas story. Then we spend the first 5 minutes reading through a list of names which most of those there have never even heard of. Imagine if we began the nativity in 2 weeks' time like that. I think most people would be pretty surprised, wouldn't they? Well, that's how Matthew begins his nativity. Not with a message from the angels, but with a family tree that stretches back nearly 2,000 years. Why? Because it's only in the context of what has come before that we really understand who Jesus is. Only in the context of the Old Testament, all the history and all the promises will we truly understand who Jesus is. And what he came to do. And there's at least three things that Matthew wants us to see concerning Jesus in this family tree. And the first is this. Jesus is the promised king. He's the Messiah. Look how Matthew begins and ends this little section. Verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And again in verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word, which literally means anointed one or king. In Greek, it's translated as Christ. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the promised king. You see, right from the beginning of his gospel, Matthew lays all of his theological cards out on the table, face up, because he wants us to be crystal clear right from the outset who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. The King has come. And that's why Advent that we begin this week is such a special time of year. All the excitement as we count down to Christmas and as the days go by, so the expectation grows. Well, back then, God's people had been counting down, not just for days, but for centuries. counting down the centuries, waiting for the promise of the coming of the Messiah to be fulfilled. And Matthew begins his gospel by saying, the waiting's over. The waiting's over because God's King has now arrived. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And then he continues, as you can see in verse 1, by linking the Messiah to two well-known Old Testament characters. Have a look again, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Maybe you've heard the phrase, before all roads lead to Rome. Well, in the Bible, it's a case of all promises lead to Jesus. All of God's good and precious promises, everything that we read about in the Old Testament, it finds its fulfillment in, it comes to fruition in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that includes all the promises that were made to Abraham and all the promises that were made to King David. Let's think about Abraham first, who God made some really big promises to back in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. This is what we read in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. God promised to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And a few chapters later, God says again, through your offspring, he's speaking to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And that offspring, that descendant, as we'll see, is ultimately the Lord Jesus. You see, at the beginning of Genesis, we read about this good and perfect world that God created. Human beings, men and women, made in the image of God as the pinnacle of God's creation, to look after God's world and to enjoy God. But instead, they chose a different path. They turned away from God. They rejected God's good and loving rule, which resulted in a world deeply, deeply broken by sin. And it's into that context of a broken, messy world that God makes this wonderful promise to Abraham to sort out the mess that people have made, to put things right and to bless this world once again. And Matthew is at pains to tell us here, even though that's a promise that was partially fulfilled in the nation of Israel, it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, the person and the work of Christ on the cross. The Apostle Paul makes that clear as well in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, this is what he says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Jesus is the one. He is the one through whom God will bless this world again. And he did it by taking the curse of sin upon himself and dying with it on the cross in our place in order that God's blessings might flow to us. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son or the seed of Abraham. And then secondly, we learn in verse 1 that Jesus was also the son of David. And we read of God's promise to David, his big promise to David, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and verse 13. And this is what the promise was. When your days are over, David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, same word again, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The promises that God made to Abraham, the promise of blessing, the promising of order restored, and now being focused in on this king who will come from the line of David. All those great promises of blessing, they now hang on this king. this king that is going to come from the bloodline of David. And as you can see in verse 13, his kingdom will be far superior to that of David, because his throne and his kingdom will last forever. And again, Matthew is at pains to tell us, even though this was a promise partially fulfilled in Solomon, David's son, it finds its ultimate fulfillment generations later in Jesus. Jesus is the promised king from the line of David, whose kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom of life and of love. And that promise of blessing, the promise of life in God's kingdom, will come to those who bow the knee, as we've sung already this morning, who bow the knee before Jesus as their king. You see, the real joy of Christmas isn't found in opening presents or time with family or having a week off, however much fun or however needed those things may be, but in celebrating the fact that Jesus, God's promised king, the Messiah, has already come. Firstly, we learn that Jesus is the promised king. And secondly, we learn that Jesus came for everyone. And that includes you. We find these famous words in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the words, of course, of the angel to the shepherds on the hillside on that first Christmas morning. And the shepherds were quaking in their boots at the sight of this glorious messenger of God. And the words from the angel come, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Good news, great joy, all people. Not just for some people, but for all the people. And Matthew is making the same point in maybe a slightly more subtle way in this family tree by mentioning all the different names that he does. Not just men, that would have been standard practice in a family tree in those days, but women as well. You see the names up there on the screen. Mary is probably not a great surprise, seeing as she was the mother of Jesus. But the other four are a bit of a surprise. For starters, they're all Gentiles. They're all non-Jews. And in addition to that, three of them are associated with stories of shame in the Old Testament. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute and slept with her own father-in-law. Rahab was a prostitute. And Bathsheba, verse 6, was taken advantage of by King David when she was still married to Uriah. And things don't get any better as you work down the rest of the list. Jacob, verse 2, was a deceiver who cheated his brother out of his own birthright. Rehoboam, verse 7, the son of wise King Solomon, led the nation astray to do evil things. Jehoram, verse 8, killed all his brothers. Got rid of most of his family because he wanted to cling on to power. He wouldn't let go of the throne, so he wiped out half his family. And just in case we needed it made any clearer, Matthew points out David's own sin in verse 6. This prototype king, the king that all Israel looked up to, but Matthew here points out his sin in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, Matthew could quite easily have left that bit of detail out, but he didn't, because he wants us to know that Solomon's mother was actually Uriah's wife, not David's. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah killed in an attempt to cover up his own sin. What an incredibly messy family tree this is. Yet even then, God in his kindness preserves this line of promise all the way from Abraham through David, even through the exile itself in verse 12, all the way to Jesus. Point being, it's out of this dysfunctional family that the Messiah came. Now, most of us, I imagine, would be pretty keen to hide a family history like that. If you had a great-granddad like Jehoram, or a granny with a checkered past like Tamar, you'd probably take a little bit of Tippex to your family tree. You'd happily dissociate yourself with them. Maybe even pretend they were no relation at all. Not so with Matthew. In fact, he's keen to show us the exact opposite. That the family tree of Jesus is full of flawed and broken people. He didn't come to associate with the great and the good. He came for the broken, the messed up, and the guilty. He came for those who live in shame. Shame because of things that have been done to them, maybe. Shame because of things that they themselves have maybe done. And Matthew wants us to know what sort of people are welcome in the family of Jesus. As Tim Keller says in his book, Hidden Christmas, in Jesus Christ, prostitute and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, one race and another race, moral and immoral, all sit down as equals. Equally sinful and lost, yet equally accepted and loved. Which is why in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we get this beautiful verse in reference to the Lord Jesus. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He doesn't look at us and say, I don't want you in my family. I don't want to hang out with people like you. I know what you're like. I know what you've done. I know what your heart's like. I don't want to associate myself with people like you. Quite the opposite, in fact. He came into this world to lay down his life for people like us, broken, messed up, and wayward people, so that through faith in him, we might become a part of his eternal family. Undeserving, yes, but at the same time, fully accepted and perfectly loved. Jesus is the promised king. He came for everyone. And finally, we learn from this family tree that Jesus came to bring us rest. Look how Matthew draws things together in the final verse, verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. We're given four key moments or markers: Abraham, David, the exile, and then Jesus, the Messiah. And in between each marker, notice there are 14 generations, 14, 14, 14, or to put it another way, 2 times 7, 2 times 7, 2 times 7, which means that Jesus brings in the 7, 7. Now, the point that Matthew is making is not a mathematical one, it's a theological one. The number 7, as many of you are probably aware, is a hugely significant number all the way through the Bible. On the first 6 days, God created all things. And then on the 7th day, he rested from his work in creating. God made people on the 6th day, and he made us to enjoy rest in the presence of God. But when sin came into this world in Genesis chapter 3, this restful world became restless. Look at what we read in Genesis 4, verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. A world of harmony, order and rest is now full of disharmony, disorder, and restless wandering. And ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, God has been working to restore all of creation to a state of perfect rest. And Matthew says, in Jesus, that rest has come and is coming. Jesus brings in the 7, 7. Or Matthew himself says, or Jesus himself, says later in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, It's an offer. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's all of us, by the way. We're all weary, physically maybe, weary bodies, emotionally, spiritually weary in our walk with the Lord, and we're all burdened by different things and in different ways, and we all need to come to Christ to find refreshment for our weary souls and to be deburdened of our burdens, because only at the cross of Christ, only in coming to the Lord Jesus and laying those things at his feet, can we know what it means to find rest. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That in the Lord Jesus, and supremely in the world to come, which is opened up to us by the work of Jesus on the cross, will we enjoy that rest. Without Jesus, we are restless wanderers in this world. Only with Jesus can we have rest. No more worry, no more frustration, no more fruitless toil, no more fractured relationships, no more heavy loads to bear. That is the message of Christmas. That God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He came as the promised King to fulfill all of God's good and precious promises that we read about in the Old Testament. They are all fulfilled perfectly in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised King. And he came for everyone. Does that make you smile? He came for everyone. That includes me, and that includes you. And he came to bring us rest. Life as it's meant to be. A life of perfect harmony. A life of restored relationships. And a life of ever-increasing joy in God's eternal kingdom. The question for you as we close is this. Will you bow your knee before King Jesus? Jesus is the King. Nothing you do or say will change the fact that Jesus is the King. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will we bow our knee before King Jesus? And what does it look like day after day to drop the knee before Jesus and live with him as King of our lives? Of all that we say and all that we do. Let me take a moment now to ask yourself that question, what it looks like for you to live your life with Jesus as your King. And then the band will come and lead us in song before we come to the Lord's table.